normally do that on a message, so you didn't get under conviction this week. To not get angry. That was your assignment the last 2 weeks. Not get angry, not get frustrated, not beep your horn, not yell at anybody, not throw anything. And so if you've done that, then you're going to be fine this morning. Anger. Pastor, what's the title of the message? Anger? Angry without a cause? Anger with a cause. Godly anger, righteous anger, God's anger. Here's the title. Are you ready? The Many Faces of Addiction. Oh, that doesn't sound so good. Are you addicted to anger? Lots of people are. Listen, just a reminder, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Everybody deals with it. And some people try to control it and give it to the Lord, and other people just let it fly. And how does that look? But right now, but you for the last time. And that's how it looks, and that's how we look when we're coming after somebody. And everybody goes, whoa. And we're good at pointing it out in somebody else's life. It's more difficult to point it out in our own life because we think, laying on the horn for 5 minutes at the car in front of us, that's cut us off. That's right. Now, that horn is an emergency thing. You beep it to let the person know they're about to crash into you. But after they've already cut you off, just to yell at them with your horn? The Many Faces of Addiction. Ah, okay. All right, here we go. Buckle your seatbelts. I'll see you at the altar. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would be challenged and encouraged. We would understand what anger is and how it needs to be dealt with in the life of the Christian. And what it looks like. What we look like when we engage in it, and what we fail to do when we do allow it to reign in our lives, and what we are saying about you and your goodness when we let our addiction to anger take control in our daily life. Speak to our hearts this morning, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You like it when the preacher preaches on alcohol because you got that addiction under control, right? Deal with that. Interesting, Fox News had an article this week. This is kind of follow-up to the one a couple weeks ago. 50% of cancers would be eliminated if we just got rid of cigarettes and alcohol. That was an interesting article. That's not what this message is about. We understand other man. They've got a problem, but my anger, that's not a problem. Not a problem. Addictions, alcohol, nicotine, prescription meds, illegal substances. It is estimated a $500 billion cost to America every year. $500 billion every year. 540,000 Americans die due to addictions. Medical costs, the economic cost, the criminal element, the social impact. A lady this week in our county who was killed by a driver. She stepped off into traffic and the car walloped her and she died. Car versus person is never going to end well. The person drove off. Now, it was not the driver's fault. It was a pedestrian's fault. They stepped out into traffic, not at a crosswalk. But the driver had been drinking. And so that cost. And there's a family without a mom, a husband without a wife. Cost is terrible. Babies born premature, underweight. The slowing of intellectual development. Just outright bad behavior. All of those are the many faces of addiction. Adolescents act out, do poorly academically. They drop out of school, stop attending church, place themselves at risk. As a result of addiction, adults have a problem thinking clearly, remembering, paying attention. And that's work, family is affected. Ministries suffer. Parents testify that because of their addiction, their home is chaotic, stress-filled. Child abuse is a real thing, neglect. When we allow addictions to take control of our life rather than controlling them, we make wrong and ungodly decisions. Many say addiction is a disease. Quote, a chronic brain disorder. But I would submit there are many faces of addiction, anger being one. We're in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 is a classic text on anger. I'll just say Matthew Roman for the last 2 weeks. Matthew is out there listening probably. Matthew said, Pastor, I hope that you deal with King Saul and the sword. And he tried to kill David, and that is another classic. Took the sword, and he was so mad that he tried to not just kill David, but tried to attach him to the wall with his spear and threw it. And Matthew said this, don't be a bully, be a buddy. And I thought that was good when it comes to getting angry. Don't act out on your anger. Just determine you're going to do the right thing. In Daniel chapter 3, we have Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had done what kings do, and many kings are narcissistic. Listen, many of our presidential candidates are narcissistic. It's just many CEOs, company CEOs are. They just believe the world revolves around them, and they're going to do whatever they have to do to make sure that they are successful. The citizens, the peons, the voters, notwithstanding. So he decides he wants to be worshipped, so he makes an image and says everybody is going to bow to the image. Everyone is going to bow to me. And when they didn't, he got mad. He pitched a fit. And he said, if you don't bow to the image, we're going to throw you in. And there were three Hebrew children. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, that said, we are not going to bow. Why? Because it is contrary to God's word. We are in an impossible situation. We cannot do that without offending the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we are not going to do that. And so they didn't bow. Word got to the king. These guys didn't bow. And so they brought these three men before the king. And the king said, maybe you guys are hard of hearing. Maybe you can't read the edict on the wall. Maybe you're not paying attention. I'll give you another chance to bow. And they answered in a godly manner. They didn't act out. They didn't cry. They didn't fuss. They didn't. They just a very measured response, which is part of what we should be paying attention to this morning. Look at verse 13. Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Interesting question. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, very respectful, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. The king is not operating in a rational, he's addicted to anger. And so instead of throwing them in, I mean, how much fire does it take to kill you? I mean, how hot does a fire have to be before it consumes you? Is there a particular degree? No. You take a little match and put it up there and put your finger over it. It is going to burn you. But no, he's going to heat up the oven 7 times hotter because he not only wants to kill them, he wants you to know that his anger is not something to be messed with. Don't mess with me. And so he heated up the furnace 7 times hotter. Verse 19. Now we already know in verse 13 that he's got a rage and fury problem. But verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. You thought he was mad before? Just wait. You ain't seen nothing yet. How angry is he? The form of his visage, his facial features literally changed. If you've seen someone who is angry, when you get angry, your face changes. And people can see it. The form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it was directed to the 3 guys who were just trying to do the right thing. And commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's causing him to make a decision that is contrary to common sense. But he makes it anyways. 7 times hotter. Get my best men. Have them bind them and have them take them in. And the fire was so hot that it killed the mighty men. It is contrary to common sense. But hey, that's anger. It is contrary to common sense. But he does it anyways. And they obeyed. Because boy, you don't want to get in the way of an angry man. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace was exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Father, I pray that we be convicted this morning as we look through this passage and other passages of Scripture to have a godly position on anger. And we'd recognize it for what it is, an addiction, a sin that we have given place in our life. And not give place to the devil, to the flesh, but crucify it. You promised that you were faithful, that you would not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able. We'll with the temptation make a way to escape. Help us to avail ourselves to the way of escape. But we'll not do that if we don't recognize it for what it is. Help us to do that. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. From time to time, growing up, I have 3 children. They're pastor's kids. They grew up here in church from the time they were little guys to big guys. And every once in a while, somebody in the church would lose their temper at the kids. And my children would come to me and say, and they had their eyes, the little ones, they'd come, their eyes would be this big and say, Daddy, they. And I'd look back at my children. So what we want to do is we want to vindicate our children. We want to go to that person who has an angry fit of rage has attacked them. And we want to fix, we want the other person to change. If they wouldn't be angry, then I wouldn't be offended. But that's not the right approach with children. I looked at my children. It's a learning opportunity for them. And I said, is that what you want to be when you grow up? Oh, no, Daddy. Oh, because why? Because in anger, the form of their visage was changed. And instead of being a sweet, kind, loving person, they became a monster in the eyes of a child. Is that what you want to be when you grow up? Oh, no, Daddy. Then you shouldn't be angry with your sister. with your brother. Because when you get angry, that's what you look like. And if you don't work on your anger when you're a little guy, when you're old, that's exactly what you're going to look like. Is that what you want to look like? Here's the problem. We can't see our anger in that fashion. As a child has difficulty seeing themselves. It was really interesting over the years watching them grow up and dealing with that. To watch the light bulb go off and go, I don't want to end up like that, so I've got to get off the road that's leading me in that direction. Sin. Fact number one, addiction is a disorder caused by sin. The addiction is real, but the cause is sin. Sin is what? Sin is the willful, purposeful decision to do something that is contrary to God's word. And that's where, whether it's legal or illegal substances or anger. The conscious, willful, purposeful decision to do something that is contrary to God's word. You name it. What does it do? Why do we do things? Why do we get angry? Why do we take substances? Why? To feel good, to feel vindicated, to feel in power. That's why we do those things. Nebuchadnezzar is in power. And I've said this before, I'm not the first one to say this. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. And the people around him tolerated it. Because, I mean, what could you do? I mean, he was the king, right? Do people around you tolerate your wicked, sinful anger? Because that's what he has. That's what Nebuchadnezzar has. We might as well call it what it is. Anger is wicked and sinful. It is. Let's just call it right out there. But why didn't somebody say to the king, hey, king, heat him up 7 times hotter. That's not a good idea. King, hey, your anger's gotten out of control. Because his anger was so out of control, if you had questioned him, he would have killed you too. So it's just better to die throwing the men in, then to stop and say, hey, king, this is not a good idea. You know, this justifies common sense. I understand that you're mad at these guys, but I'm going to die too. And I've got a wife at home, and I've got kids, and I want to grow up, and I'm a valiant soldier in battle. No, you couldn't, because he would have killed you. Because he was absolute power, and his authority could not be questioned. Say, preacher, why are you emphasizing that? Because it's not just kings who have an authority problem. It's not just presidents who are narcissistic. It's moms and dads. Don't you mess with me. Do you know who I am? I am your father. I am your husband. I am your older brother. I'm the teacher. And we use our position, just as King did, to justify what is wicked sin. Anger. The problem was not the men. The problem was the heart of the king. It's a heart problem. How dare you oppose me? Keep your finger here. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is a classic text that people use to justify their anger. Matthew chapter 5 is a Sermon on the Mount. Christ is addressing things, and this passage is not saying it's okay to be angry. It's not what it's saying. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men. Oh, preacher, that has nothing to do with anger. It has everything to do with anger. Because when you're angry, your light does not shine. Well, it doesn't shine for the Lord. It shines for the wicked one. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven or earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoso shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. And this is the verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And so people take that and they say, I have a cause. And then you fill in the blank. And I'll submit to you that is not a cause. An inconvenience, a bump. That person in traffic is not a cause. It's an inconvenience. They got in front of you in traffic, and now you're going to download on them, and you're going to beat on the dash and blow on the horn, and you got a bumper sticker that says, follow me to Jesus. You got a little fish on there that says, I'm a follower of Christ. And your light's not shining for the Lord. An inconvenience is not a cause. Would you say that with me? An inconvenience is not a cause. Because I think some of you already turned me off. Ready? One more time. An inconvenience is not a cause. Inconvenience is not a cause. But what does the scripture say? Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So what should you do? Verse 23, therefore, if thou, and this is the response, what we should do, that thou bring thy gift to the altar, and rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother. What is the godly response? Well, that's Daniel chapter 3. The godly response was the men. Now, we are not careful, very respectful. Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We come to a point that both of us have already decided. You decided to kill us, and we've decided that we're going to obey God. The God that we serve, he is able to deliver us. And he will deliver us out of thy hand this day. Verse 17, Daniel chapter 3. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, be it known, O King, again, we're very respectful, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Florida, drunk Marlins fan, got ticked off in traffic. Nothing more funny than a gotcha moment, and they catch it. They always catch you get caught on video. And so here's this gal, and she's coming from a game, I'm going to assume, and she's got her Marlins fan cap on, and she's mad at the guy in traffic. And so she whips her car around and pulls it in front of the guy, and gets out and starts to let him know. Now, I'll just say, ladies, you shouldn't get angry with the driver in traffic. And if you do, you should not get out of your car. And if you, I'm thinking, you know, the guy's going to get out of his car and he's going to pop her because that's what angry people do. But he just sits there and he takes it. And the lady, she says, you're a terrible driver. And she's saying all these things. And he's going, and don't you point at somebody else. It's not somebody else's fault. What's the matter with you? And you can hear the driver going, and she turns around to look, and in her rage and fury, when she got out of the car, she failed to put it in park. And so her car begins to roll forward. Well, there's other cars in front of her that are stopped for the light. And so she leaves off the driver. They're still recording. And she goes running after her car. The car is going to the right. There's a pickup truck in front of her, and her car is scraping, you can hear the paint, scraping the pickup truck all the way along. So her car from the very front, she throws open the door, and she's doing her best to get her foot on as the door goes by the truck, and now the door is pushing on her, and now she's caught inside with her foot on the brake, and the driver gets out of the car, and the driver behind, he's about ready to take off, because he's not involved in this, you know. He didn't do anything. He's not. And so he starts to work his way around. As you can see, this lady trying to describe to the guy that she just hit what caused her. Not cause. She was inconvenienced. But as a result, I'm sure it'll go viral. People will be watching that. Watch out for the Marlins fan. They had a little bit too much to drink. What does it do? It lowers, alcohol lowers our inhibitions that, listen, if you got an anger problem, you don't want to do something that is going to lower your inhibition, because you've already got a problem in that area, and you need self-control. You need to recognize it for what it is. And then don't engage behavior that is going to exasperate the problem. But she did. So the question is, if you are the driver, let's say you're a Marlins fan, but you're not drinking. Even if you're not, is that what you should do? No. Because the alcohol is notwithstanding. The problem is she had an anger problem. And she acted out on it. As a result, now she's, can you imagine calling up your insurance company? I was in a minor accident. What happened? Who was driving? Well, I was sort of. What do you mean sort of? Well, I was out of the car at the moment. What do you mean you were out of the car at the moment? Well, I was having a conversation with the fella behind me. A conversation. Yeah, what about his bad driving? Can you imagine even explaining this to your insurance company? How you have now damage from the very front fender all the way through the driver's door. And how you almost lost your life as a result of an inconvenience. Pastor, I had a cause. No, you're inconvenienced. How should we respond? Turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 19. James chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read for you some scriptures. What should be our approach to this thing, this addiction of anger? Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." What should we do as a Christian? Gawain's favorite verse. "And be ye kind. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Don't let that inconvenience be a cause that results in, Matthew 5:16, your light not shining for Christ. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we celebrate them today because they had a godly, measured response. Very respectful. Listen, the king, if anybody had a cause, it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're about to be killed for standing up for right. Yet their response is measured. It is polite. It is respectful. O Nebuchadnezzar, O king, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. The God whom we serve, he is able to deliver us. Be ye kind. What does that do? It allows our light to shine. James chapter 1, verse 19. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Why? "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any man... What is this passage talking about? Verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And when we let wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking take control, we are not living out God's righteousness. We are a hearer of the word, but not a doer. He's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, I don't look that way, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, that's not what I want to look like when I get old, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. God's view, anger, great displeasure or animosity that is quickly aroused or quickly expressed is characteristic of the old self apart from Jesus Christ. Let me read that definition again. I found this. I don't remember where or who to attribute this to. Should have footnoted that. God's view, anger, is great displeasure or animosity. I added that. Anger that is quickly aroused or quickly expressed. Anger that is quickly aroused, and the minute you feel it, I want to beat that horn. Oh, I want to yell that thing. Oh, the minute you feel it coming on. Anger that is quickly aroused or quickly expressed is characteristic of the old self apart from Christ. And is contrary to Scripture. Now, don't you hate it when the Bible gets in the way? Bitterness arises as a result. Psalm 37, verse 8 says, not just a New Testament thing, they had anger problems in the Old Testament. Obviously, Daniel chapter 3 is Old Testament. It wasn't just unsaved kings in power. Moses had an anger problem. King Saul had an anger problem. And people around it just engaged it, just enabled it. They just didn't say anything. Psalm 37, verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Say, preacher, what possible benefit can there be from me not getting angry? People might see Christ because they know that if it were them, they'd be angry. And they want to know why you're not angry. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, why aren't you guys pitching a fit? How can you be so respectful in the face of death? You read the stories of the men who were burned at the stake for their faith, for printing the Bible, for preaching salvation. And they're standing at the stake. The fires have been lit. And they say, God, open the eyes. They pray. God, open the eyes of the King of England. How can they do that? I'm just telling you, we repeat that phrase hundreds of years later. The godly responses are repeated. And the ungodly responses, Daniel chapter 3, are shown as a way not to be. Not to be. Colossians chapter 3, but now, to the church at Colossae. We saw the church at Ephesus. We see James writing. What about the church of Colossae? Maybe they get a pass on the anger thing. Oh, Paul writing to them. But now ye also put off these. Anger. Number one on the list. Wrath. Malice. Blasphemy. Filthy communication out of thy mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Yeah. But I have a cause. This is interesting. If you drive a Tesla, you have a charging cord out front. The new popular crime is stealing the charging cords. A guy came out. He was in San Francisco, California, came out. I expected that his car was going to be charged in the morning. Came out to his car. The charging plug was still in the car. But somebody had clipped the wire on both ends and they took it in for recycling. There's copper in those cables. We had an electric cable that we used for Dwight Smith, 100 feet of copper. I don't know, maybe 10 years ago, about $1,000 worth of cable. And somebody came up and cut it. And walked off with it. So now we hook it up, and when Brother Smith leaves, we unhook it and walk away and lock it in the shed. But if you've got a Tesla charging cord, San Francisco and San Diego and New York and Washington, D.C., people are stealing the cords. I just say bad things are going to happen, and you can get angry, or you can point people to Jesus Christ. You can get mouthy. Or you can point people to Christ. You can lose your testimony, or you can point people to Christ. You can let your light shine for the Lord, or you can let your light shine for somebody else. Because anger is a display that we don't trust God. Say, preacher, how is that? Well, you probably never heard this verse before, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28, right? And we repeat that, and we say it, and it's popular in every time except for when we get angry. And then we don't believe that God is going to use this theft of a power cord to bring others to Christ. And it's easy to justify our anger. Probably 25 years ago, we were here, and I had my bicycle out in the shed, and somebody stole it. Somebody stole my bike. And so, in righteous anger, right, I stood before the church, and I said, I'm praying that they hit a tree. Oh, what is that? That's an angry response. And Stan Schrader came up to me, one of our deacons, and he said, Pastor, that is not a godly response. And I was like, but it sounded good. That's not a godly response. And then he said to me something that that has stuck with me to this day. He said, he's going to hit a tree. You should be praying that he doesn't get hurt too badly when he hits the tree so that you can lead him to Christ. And I thought, man, that's a godly response. But it didn't come from the pastor. It came from one of the deacons. Because when we get bumped, we think we've got an excuse for righteous anger. That's just an inconvenience. Inconvenience. You do not need to defend yourself or preserve your legacy. God does that. You do not need to right every time that you've been wrong. God does that. God does that. Because we know that those things work. Thus, when we control our spirit, when we do not let anger run our life or ruin our testimony, we display a confidence that God is going to make this right. Man says it is wrong to murder. God says, Matthew chapter 5, uncontrolled anger leads to murder. Psalm 84, verse 11, for the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord will give peace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. 1 Corinthians 10:13, we already read that, or quoted that. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But listen, God is faithful. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to make like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. God can help you if you'll let him. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. North Carolina, Little League, 12 and under. This is big stuff. We're talking about the World Series of Little League stuff. That's little kids, little 12-year-olds. The umpire made a call. The coach didn't like it, so he came out on the field, and he addressed the coach. He addressed the umpire, and the umpire said, "Go back to your bench. I just throw you out of here for the profanity that you have just used. What a great example to 12-year-olds. It's a coach." And so the umpire said, "I should throw you out, but I'm not going to do it." And the umpire turned around to walk away. Everybody got cell phone. You're going to get recorded. The coach runs after him and grabs him and spins him around and addresses him some more. Well, then the umpire, he's done. And so he pushes the coach and the coach pushes him. And now they're off camera, but you can hear him rolling on the ground. And the parents come running over and they've got to pull the coach and the umpire because they're beating their brains out because of what? Strike! That's not a cause. It's a game. That's why many churches don't have softball teams. Because Christian men can't remember. It's a game. And so if the umpire gets the call wrong, your godly response says, "That guy's different. He's a Christian." As opposed to, it's a game. So you have a choice. You can be like Cain, who in anger killed his brother. Simeon or Levi, self-willed men, killing others in cruel anger. You can be a Saul, who allowed anger and fleshly responses to rob him of his peace and his sleep. You explode in rage. Let your temper rule. Strike out visibly, verbally, honking at people or things. You express anger outwardly by beating a pillow, a wall, or a punching bag. You can be double-minded. Controlled at work, but not controlled at home. Or you can choose to be Christ-minded. It's 1849 in Elk Lick Township, Pennsylvania. Mr. Ballman's cows did not come home. And so he set out with his two boys to find the cows. It is said of Mr. Ballman, quote, that he had a passionate temper. A passionate temper. That's unquote. Henry, 14 years of age, and August, 12 years of age, accompanied him on that day out into the Davis Mountain area of Pennsylvania to find the missing cows. August is 12 years of age, and he's a little tired, and he keeps falling behind. And so Dad and Henry had to stop several times to wait for him and admonish him, "Catch up! Catch up! Catch up! What's the matter with you?" And so little August, he would catch up. And then finally Dad pushed him out in front and pushing him along. They got to find the cows. And he just dragging. And so finally, Dad, who had a stick in his hand, took the stick and whopped him upside of the head. And little August, 12 years of age, fell down lifeless. Blood coming out of his nose and his ears and his mouth. No signs of life. Dad looked at his 14-year-old brother, Henry, and said, "We're not telling anybody about this. and picked up the boy's lifeless body and set him over by what is known as Bowman Rock today. Went back home, made up a fanciful story. Where is he? Well, you know, he and the boys were running home and he fell, and I don't know where he fell, and we've been looking for him. He got Henry and a couple shovels, and they went back out there because they had to bury the body. And the two of them dug a grave. And then when Dad went over to the rock where he had hidden his son, his 12-year-old, the son was gone. They came back home, again, the story, and it just didn't make sense. And so finally, they got Dad. Dad would never let himself be away from his 14-year-old because you got to, he that covereth sin, you got to cover your sin, right? You got to anger, now we're going to cover it. So they noticed that Dad would not ever allow anybody to talk to Henry because Henry had watched his dad in anger kill his brother. Finally, they got them separated, and they said to Henry, "Henry, you need to tell us what happened." And Henry said, "If you'll protect me from Dad, I'll tell you what happened." So Henry told the story of what had happened, how they went back and the body wasn't there after they had dug the grave. They found him guilty in court of second-degree murder. He served 11 years in prison. Whatever happened to August? About 20 years later, about 3 miles away, they found the skeletal remains of a 12-year-old boy. You see, Dad hadn't killed him. And the boy, after Dad left, got up and tried to find his way home. But in the darkness, he perished. What is that? That's the result of anger. Just not yours. Father, may we be convicted and reminded that anger serves no purpose but to show people our old self, the old nature, Satan at his best. Help us to reflect Christ. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. You're a Christian here this morning. Say, "Preacher, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, but I need you to pray for me. God, help me control my spirit, my words, my responses, and I will, and I will." Father, on my left and on my right, in the front and the back, people, Christians like myself, who need help controlling our responses, I pray that you would help me. Thank you for that faithful deacon who admonished me years ago. It's not godly, and it's not funny. It's not Christ-like. Help us to nurture Christ-like spirits that say, "I believe God is going to make this right and turn it into the good to the extent that many people be saved alive." And that's what we see in the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. May we realize that and experience that in our lives as well. Every head is bowed. You're here this morning. You do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Say, "Preacher, I do not know Christ. Would you pray for me?" Let's stand to our feet, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, the piano playing. The altar is open. The invitation will not be long. You obey as God speaks.